Again, please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We're going to be reading chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, as we are given the account of John the Baptist's death. If you're looking for that in one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 1000. Let us now read God's holy word. And King Herod heard of it, and that is the report of those disciples going out. For his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he is Elijah. And others were saying, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept on saying, John, whom I have beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, and could not do so, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer to ask God's blessing. Gracious and merciful Father, we look to you that we may hear these words, that we may recognize our calling as disciples, stand firm in this world, to continue to proclaim the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh to save us from our sins. And Lord, would you impress upon us that truth? Would you impress upon us our calling as your disciples? This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, we are now looking at that second section or passage in which Jesus Christ is not the center of attention. For most of the time, Jesus is the proactive figure. He is the main and central character. But only once before in the Gospel of Mark, there was somebody else in the focus, somebody in the center of the camera screen, you might say, and that was John the Baptist, that forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one who prepared the way for Jesus to come, the one who must decrease while Christ increased. And so in the beginning, we saw soon after John the Baptist, we saw that he was arrested, and then Jesus comes in on the scene. But the circumstances behind that arrest was not given to us at the time. Instead, it focused then upon Jesus and his work and his calling of the disciples and all that he was saying and doing. But now, suddenly, right in the middle of this passage, for again, we have one of those sandwich structures of Mark, we have this story recounted. And so at the beginning, as we saw last week, there was 12 disciples were sent out to do the work of Jesus Christ, to continue his ministry, spreading his name far and wide and giving those blessings of the kingdom to come, preaching that gospel of repentance. And in verse 30, those apostles gather together and report to him all that they had done and taught. But right here, smack in the middle, suddenly we get this gruesome account of John the Baptist. We get this gruesome account of what some commentators have called really the first passion. Passion meaning the suffering and death. Most of the time referring to Jesus Christ. But here, another one who has carried that message and prepared the way for Jesus Christ and even continues in that ministry, suffers and dies on behalf of that message. And so Mark has created this, or brought together this account right in between those disciples getting sent out to help us to recall and to carefully count the costs of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus himself says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Mark is telling us to count the costs. What is going to be most valuable? What are you going to be willing to lay your life down for? We see here the disciples and John the Baptist going out and carrying that message. And this is their end, how they were met, how that message was met. And so our theme this morning is: ambassadors of the kingdom of God are not only called to a mission of restoration and deliverance, but will also be called into conflict with this world. Again, ambassadors of the kingdom of God are not only called to a mission of restoration and deliverance, but will also be called into conflict with this world. And so we will look at this passage in 3 points. We will first of all see the thoughts about Jesus' identity given by the people and by Herod himself. Secondly, we will look at the threats against Herod. And thirdly, we will look at the trap set. Thoughts about identity, threats against Herod, and the trap set. And so as Mark transitions into this account of John's death, He does it in a very creative way, continuing to reinforce his very purpose. As he said in the beginning, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He declared up front what the identity of Jesus Christ is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Yet continually throughout the book, his identity is being questioned. And here again, we see these people thinking about who Jesus might be. The common conceptions of the people that were hearing this message were that it was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, reborn, and that's why he can do such great miracles. Others were saying, he's like Elijah. He can do these great miracles like Elijah, and he preaches with boldness this message of repentance as Elijah did. And others say he's just another prophet like those prophets of old. And so, here again, Mark is asking that question of its readers. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Because answering that question defines how you will act. It defines how you will stand. It defines how you will live. It defines what you will hold as valuable. Because if Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, then you owe him all allegiance. Only there will you find peace and blessing. Jesus Christ needs to be that greatest treasure in which you will give up everything. How we answer that question is a matter of life or death. It determines whether we love and live for ourselves now and die in eternity, or die to ourselves now and live for eternity. But for Herod, the most disturbing suggestion of identity was that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. For him, it brought fear, because he himself was the one who put John the Baptist to death. He was the one whom beheaded John. And that's why we see in verse 16 that he was saying again and again, John, whom I beheaded, has risen. The very fact that this man has again risen, bringing this same message of repentance, the one that he was confronted with himself, has risen again. And it brings great fear into the heart of Herod, because he did not find the message good news, but instead lived for himself, as we see. So Mark now uses these thoughts to describe what happened to John the Baptist. For Herod fears John the Baptist reborn because he foolishly has killed him. Mark then gives us the story about his arrest and how he was killed. As we said, we can call this John's passion. And last time we heard anything about John the Baptist was in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, where John was taken into custody as Jesus comes on the scene. And now we are brought back to his death. It may be a good at this point to pause and explain this rather twisted family tree of the Herods. And yes, I do mean the Herods, because there were many of them. When we often hear of Herod, we first of all think about the Herod the Great, who has killed those babies in Bethlehem in order to try to kill Jesus. Yet, when he died, The region that he had ruled over was split between his children, or his four sons. And so Herod Antipas, here is the ruler that we are reading about. He too was ruthless like his father. And he was power hungry. In fact, he had, history tells us that he had desired to have the title of king, and so he asked the emperor to have that title of king. But he was refused it. Yet as we read in verse 14, Mark records here, and King Herod heard of it. And this is likely because the people who he ruled over were required to call him king. And in fact, his very actions of celebrating a birthday was kind of a kingly action where he gathers all these rulers and gives them this day off in order that they may celebrate with him his birthday. And the way that he speaks, he even says, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom." Yet he has no rights over the kingdom. Even if he were to give any portion away, the Roman Empire would not have allowed him. And so we can see this man was one who demanded power and respect. He was one who was hungry for it. And so it's not hard to imagine a man like John the Baptist getting underneath Herod Antipas's skin. A man who was bold, who told it like it was, who didn't hold back. And so he was saying to Herod himself and in public that their marriage was an unlawful one, that his marriage to Herodias was an unlawful one. And there were several reasons that this marriage was an unlawful one, at least according to Jewish law. Jewish law says in Leviticus 18, verse 16, it says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. And if there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness." Leviticus 20, 21. And so history tells us that Herod Antipas seduced his brother's wife, his brother Herod Philip's wife, who was Herodias. Now Herodias divorced her husband, and Herod Antipas divorced his wife in order that they may enter into this engagement. And so, of course, according to Roman law, they were all above board. Yet we can see here, even though they may have followed Roman laws, they were abhorrent to God's laws. People of God, this reminds us that the laws of our land are not the bar for morality. We ought not use the laws of the land as that understanding of what is right and wrong. But we must follow God's word. We must look to Him and His leading and guiding in the Scriptures to know right and wrong. For God is the one who reveals truth and righteousness. And John the Baptist was clearly a prophet who was willing to call leaders and nations to truth, to tell them where they have failed miserably, where they have sinned and transgressed against God, and their need for repentance. And as I mentioned, this was a public thing in face, and even face to face. So you can imagine that Herod Antipas would not allow a man to continue to preach these things. And so he arrests John the Baptist. And after he arrests him, though, he is unwilling to kill him, even though Herodias is seeking that he take his wife, or take his life. And he does this because he does recognize that he was a righteous and holy man. In fact, he heard the truth of his message and was quite ambivalent about it. He was torn apart in two ways. For he recognized his holiness and the truth and righteousness of what this man was saying. Yet he could not submit to it because of his desire for power, because of his desire for respect. He even heard the man's message again and again. And so again, listen carefully and think carefully about this. For to come into God's presence, to regularly hear the gospel proclaimed, that you are to turn away from your sins and find salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you do not listen to those words, you will find your conscience seared more and more. More and more you will not desire to submit to God's will and his ways. More and more you will harden your hearts against what is being said from God's word. You must give up on yourself. You must give up on your desires. For you can see how Herod was actually a slave to these desires. He couldn't do what he wanted, which was to keep John the Baptist alive. Instead, he had to submit as a weak man. He wanted power, but only ended up being weak, as we see this trap set. Because on his birthday, as we see this third point, Herodias sets up a trap for her weak husband. As they are celebrating here together, he has gathered together all these great and prominent leaders of his area, and they are drinking and celebrating, and his young daughter comes in, or actually Herodias' daughter. Again, history has identified this girl as Salome, and most say she was rather young, around 12-ish, because she has not yet been given in marriage. And so she was dancing away, giving a particularly pleasing dance to both Herod and these leaders. And Herod here doesn't take any time to think about it because he is so happy and so pleased and been given this great pleasure. Excuse me. And all his friends are impressed with this young lady. And so he says those words and he swears to her an oath in front of all these men. Of course, she quickly goes out and talks to her mother. And her mother says, ask for John the Baptist's head on a head. So Salome comes back in. But she adds her own little twist, extending it even further. Not only does she say, I want John the Baptist's head, but I want it now, and I want it on a platter. I want it to be presented as a feast, as what you are celebrating and enjoying. I want you to see this gruesome head on a platter. And of course, as we see here, Herod can't do the right thing. He's unwilling to do the right thing. And why is it? Because he has to save face in front of all those big leaders. His desire for power has made him weak. He could not give up on himself. He could not turn in repentance and faith. He could not become a disciple of Jesus. Because he thought that would be weak. But if he had found treasure in Jesus Christ, if he had obeyed, he would have known that power is found in weakness. That in that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can find forgiveness of sins. That as he went to the cross for our sakes, you could find power and strength and no longer be a slave. No longer be weak. But can find freedom in him. And so he, even here, Mark begins to say that you need to find as a disciple. You need to know Jesus Christ as that greatest treasure, but also as that disciple, as that ambassador. You will not be powerful according to the ways of this world. In fact, you will meet opposition. In fact, you may be treated in the same way that Jesus was treated, in the same way that John was treated, in the same way that many of the disciples were treated. Jesus says in Mark 9, 11 through 13, following his transfiguration, his disciples begin asking him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come. And they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of him." People of God, as we are disciples, we must give up our own desires and serve him because he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who showed his great love for us by entering this world, by sacrificing himself for our sins, that we may overcome the world, that we may find power and strength, not as the world finds power and strength, but in him, in overcoming our sins by the power of his Spirit. But also in this message, I want to remind you, friends, who have yet to receive this gospel, that the day is urgent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he comes to judge the living and the dead. Amen.